St. Athanasius and his quote, "The God of all is good and supremely noble by nature. Therefore, he is the lover of the human race." We serve an amazing God. We serve a powerful God. We serve a God of love, of grace, of mercy, a God that is for us, not against us, a God that has our best interest in his heart. I have become more and more aware of the simple gospel in everything that we see and everything that is around us. I begin to see more of what I talked about last week. There was these heresies that were brought up in dealing with the shack, and a person went out of their way to bring condemnation on this person's description of God. We get to see that more and more in the Christian realm. In the church itself, we see that more and more. Just last night, Monica was watching something, and she stopped at a clip. And all it was about, it was a reporter basically thinking that this doctor was evil, and he came to do some research and to report how the doctor was taking advantage and being evil in his practices and taking people's money. And when he finally confronted the doctor basically said, all you came here for was you had an agenda, you had an idea, this was the thought in your mind, and your whole purpose was to come and prove yourself right and to show how wrong I am and how bad I am. The one thing that this reporter wasn't bringing was life. There was no life being brought. The doctor was trying to provide life, was bringing life to people, hope to people. And all the reporter could think of was the negative aspects of this, what this doctor was doing. And again, just in this so-called secular moment of something on TV, again, we see the church in action. We see what the church is doing, how people just want to cut people down and disassociate with people and to tell people how bad they are and to tell others how bad these people are and all of these things. And we have become a group, the body of Christ, that is all about pointing out the bad in people, pointing out the negative aspects of what people believe and who they are. And we have gotten away from the whole point of why Jesus came. He came to bring us life and life more abundant. He came to bring us hope. And so I personally now see more and more how simple this really is. I was looking for good news, and good news I finally found. And now my heart is to show others. I'm not trying to convince anyone. I'm just sharing what I've found, the life that's now brewing on the inside of me, the hope that I'm now seeing that's on the inside of me. I'm just trying to share that with people I know. Now, maybe, you know, I've had a lot of conversations this week, and maybe everyone I'm talking to, including whoever's listening online, maybe everybody has this whole plan all figured out, and the whole plan of salvation that we grew up learning is working, and your whole family is running like a well-oiled machine. Everyone in your close family is saved. Everyone in your next circle of family outside of that is saved. Maybe all of your friends are saved. Maybe everybody is living the joyous Christian life that they really should be living. Maybe that's working for everyone else, but for me, I noticed that it's not. And trying to present the gospel the old way, that you're going to burn in hell, that God is angry, you have to satisfy God's wrath, and all of this negativity, all of that stuff, the way I was taught the gospel message, I see that didn't work. And it doesn't work in my family, it doesn't work with my friends, it just doesn't work. And so now that I found something that is working, that I can share, that brings life and hope to people around me, that's what I'm sharing. And again, I'm not trying to convince anyone. I'm not trying to change anyone's mind. God is good. God is our Father, and He's not like earthly parents. He's unlike anything we've ever known before. If I asked you right now, give me a word that would describe God, what would that word be? Compassionate? Love? Good? These are excellent. Because most of the time, one of the top words tends to be holy. Now, that's true. God is holy. Unfortunately, the church has determined that that word holy means antiseptic, pure, untouchable, unrelatable, holy in a way that is pristine, something that we're trying to attain to, but obviously we'll never be able to, that type of holy, as opposed to set apart, unique, something that has never existed before, something that is totally separate, something outstanding, incredible. That's really what holy is talking about. And so I've seen this from a different perspective. I've come to understand God in this new light, in this light that He is love, and that He is good, and that He has good things planned for us. And it's not just because we've decided to become the church, and so now He's turned His love on towards us because we are part of the church. That's not the case. His whole creation is in His heart. And literally everything exists in Jesus. And if we could get that picture that all things exist in Jesus. And I'm not talking pantheism where, you know, the rock is God and the tree is God and the bird is God and all these things are God. I'm not talking about that. But what I am talking about is everything exists in Christ. All things exist in Christ. Heaven and hell and people and birds and rocks and trees and everything exists. Everything you see, everything you don't see, all things exist in Him. So we've been going through the simple gospel and I've been trying so hard to bring this concept out. I've been doing my best and I'm not sure how that's working out, but we ended a couple of weeks ago in Colossians 1, and I just wanted to continue on with Colossians chapter 2 because it continues the same powerful message. So if you want to open your Bibles to that, Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to look at a little bit more of what God is all about. Just starting in verse 1 of Colossians 2, Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are in Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." I'm going to stop there because personally this really packs a wallop for me. Honestly, who does not want to have their heart encouraged? He says that in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged. Who doesn't want to know that they have been knit together in love? God is love, and we want that idea that we have been knit together in love. And who does not want this assurance? All the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. If you get the concept of who God is, if you could relay that concept to other people around you of who God is, people are looking for assurance. Is that not what our heart longs for? Assurance? Assurance that comes from knowing truth, understanding truth. And what is this truth, this this mystery of God. God's mystery, he is listed here as Christ himself. It kind of blows my mind that this mystery, God's mystery that he's talking about, is Christ himself. And so, again, we kind of look back at what is truth. A couple of weeks ago I touched on, and I think maybe last week I touched on that verse, John 14:20. Here's truth. In that day, that age, the age of the Holy Spirit, which happens to be now, in that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. To me, that just carries so much weight, so much power in that. Unfortunately, what this tells me is that we've spent too much time in the courtroom and not enough time in the bedroom. We've spent too much time in the legal aspect of God and not enough time in the relational aspect of God. God didn't come to meet us at an area where we will obey his rules and laws and we will relate to him based on the legal system. A lot of us that went to Bible college, at least from my perspective, going to Bible college, it gave me a whole paradigm shift of growing up in the Catholic Church and then kind of sliding over into the Lutheran Church, which wasn't too much different. There was a lot of legalism involved. And as I went to Bible college, there was this, I know they always talked about slaughtering sacred cows because they always have these legal frameworks and these have-tos and the policies and procedures that you follow and all of these things. And they said, we're going to slaughter some sacred cows to set people free from the have-tos and the legal system. And that was part of what I learned in Bible college. And unfortunately, it kind of shifted for me. It went from one ditch to another because it still became part of that legal system. Honestly, what I mean is I've seen court battles. Some of you may know what I'm referring to in some aspect, but what I've seen now in dealing with court in the natural, that there are no winners in the legal system. Let me give you a description. If you've ever seen signs for some of the casinos, some of the riverboat casinos, they like to advertise and say how loose their slots are. And they'll use this percentage saying, our slots are so loose, they'll pay 97%. So what they're trying to tell you is their slot machines are so loose, you have a 97% chance of winning. Let me put it to you this way. In other words, for every dollar you put in, you're going to get back 97 cents. Now, I will one-up that. I will go to 98%. Guarantee you, I will give you 98%. No matter how much you give me, if you give me a dollar, I'll give you 98 cents back. If you give me $100, I'll give you $98 back. Unlimited. You bring me millions. I don't care how much it is. I guarantee you, I will give you 98% back. You don't even have to drive to the casino. Just bring your money to me. I'll give you 98%. I'll outdo the casino. Are you going to go home a winner or what? Now, I understand there are people who enjoy gambling. You know, you go to the theater and you'll want to be conservative, so you go to the matinee and pay your $5, $6, $7 to go see a movie or whatever. Did you come home with your money or did you leave your money there? Well, you left your money there. Maybe even bought some popcorn and some drinks or something with that, and you came home with less money than you went with. It was worth it for you because you thought entertainment, movie, popcorn, and you had an enjoyable time. Some people are like that. So some people will go to the casino and they just enjoy that. And if they can go there and drop $100 and come home with $98, and they spent $2 and had 2 hours of enjoyment for $2, that was worth it for them. So I'm not saying this, but it gives the idea of you're really not winning. If you're looking at it from a perspective of winning, if you go there and gamble and you leave with less money than you came with, you're not exactly a winner. And that's what I'm getting at when you look at a court system. Let's say you're driving along, you're driving on your way home today, and a car passes you. And he's whipping along down the road, and all of a sudden you see rollers light up behind you. The old red and blue lights turn on, and you get pulled over. And the cop says, my radar clocked you at 15 over the limit. Like, well, yeah, the guy that was passing me at 15 miles an hour faster than I was going, it was him. The cop's like, well, I didn't see him. I just saw you and pulled you over. So you get pulled over, and you want to fight this. It wasn't you, so you're going to go to court. You go to court, you tell the judge it wasn't me, and the judge asks the police officer, and the officer's like, well, I didn't see anybody, but maybe it was. And so the judge says, never mind, throws it out. You win, right? You win. Did you really win? There you go. Court costs, your time. Maybe you had to take off time of work. You had to drive there, spent you some time, and your physical time, and maybe it cost you some money in gas, your wear and tear in your car, and all of that's involved. You win, but you don't really walk away a winner. And that's what I've seen in a lot of aspects. Even if you so-called win in the legal system, in a court case, you're not a winner. No one's a winner. Someone that I knew basically had the idea that the winners are the attorneys. You kind of hear the joke that in most cases, the people that are having to use the court system are putting the attorney's children through college because that's where the funds go. And even if you win, really the only winner in this is the ones that are there for a living. Listen to Colossians chapter 2. The first two verses in the Passion Translation. Paul says, I wish you could know how much I have struggled for you and for the church in Laodicea and for the many other friends I've yet to meet. I'm contending for you that your hearts will be wrapped in the comfort of heaven and woven together into love's fabric. This will give you access to all the riches of God as you experience the revelation of God's great mystery, Christ. Paul is wanting them to experience, to know the revelation of what is a mystery, simply Jesus. He's wanting people to know this mystery, and this mystery is Jesus. We're talking about the simple gospel. We're talking about the good news. And this good news is the knowledge of what Jesus did. And for us, that provides unearthly assurance, which is what our heart is actually crying out for. We so want unearthly assurance. I was praying this morning, concerned about all that's been happening. And I'm just kind of doing my typical morning whining to God and going, you know, okay, but I'm going to just trust you. I'm going to walk in faith. I'm walking in confidence. I'm walking in trust in you. And his response was, son, what do you want? What do you want? So it caused me to think of a little bit. And I said, Father, that's what I want. I want this unearthly assurance. I want this unearthly assurance. I want assurance in a way that goes beyond what I can see, what I can know in the natural. I said, I would love to have that as well, but what I want is unearthly assurance. I want my heart to feel that unearthly assurance. I want that revelation of God's great mystery. That is Christ. I want that more and more. And it's the knowledge of what Jesus did that provides that. That we are known by Him and that we are in Him. And it is in Him that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge exist. That's where we're going to find this unearthly assurance. It's in knowing Christ. It's in believing He is who He says He is and that He has done what He says He has done. This is truth. This is truth. This isn't something that we're going to fabricate. This isn't something that we're going to create on our own by our own belief system, by our own actions. Truth is truth. Keep your finger in Colossians chapter 2, but flip over to John chapter 8. And I want to look at three verses in there. We'll be back in Colossians chapter 2, but John 8, starting in verse 31, And so Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. See, we've been called to make disciples, not to get people saved or born again. Look in the scriptures. It doesn't call us to get people born again. It doesn't say that anywhere. It calls us to make disciples. And it's interesting that knowing truth will provide freedom. It's not getting freedom will help you to find truth. It is knowing truth that provides freedom. It's knowing something that already is and not creating something that is not that makes you free. Getting good news, hearing the gospel, being informed of what is already true brings freedom. And if you look back in here, that was John 8:31 and 32. And immediately they get all legalistic. They begin to challenge what is true with what they believe truth is. Verse 33. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Think about it. When the slaves were freed years ago, there were some who stayed slaves because they didn't know. No one told them that they had been set free. And so they believed they were still slaves. That was what they operated under. So they stayed slaves. They remained as slaves. Some of them were actually told that the ruling came down, that they've been set free, and they are no longer slaves. But they didn't believe it. And their belief system caused them to remain slaves under this legal system of slavery and bondage. And it was all based on what they believed. It was not based on what actually was. They responded to what they believed, and what they believed was a lie. And unfortunately, that's where a lot of people tend to be. They live in a perspective of darkness. They live in a perspective of a lie, and they believe the lie, and it brings that darkness and deception to their life. And it's not true. It's not what is, but it is what they believe. And they are in bondage because of that. If we jump down just a few verses in John chapter 8 and look at verse 43, Jesus says, why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. In other words, he's saying, why do you not comprehend my speech, the words coming from my mouth? It's because you cannot hear my logos, the message coming from my heart. Jesus is the Logos. He's saying, why do you not understand my speech? The words coming out of my mouth. It is because you don't understand my Logos, my word, me, the words coming out of my heart. We don't understand that. They could not understand. They could not comprehend that. Jesus is communicating to our heart. I am in here. Ask me. Trust me. He's not asking permission to come in. He's not asking for permission to forgive your sin. He is saying, listen to what is already true and believe that. See, that brings peace. And that resonates with our heart. When you tell people what Jesus Christ has already done on their behalf, that resonates on the inside and sets people free. When they resonate with truth, that changes how people look at things. It changes the perspective, the lenses that they're looking at life through. But we don't do that. We don't tell people this truth. We tell them all the things they can do, that they can become free, that they can work on this at some point in time. We don't tell them what Christ has done. We never tell people the simple gospel. Well, back in Colossians chapter 2, we're going to continue on with verse 4. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. In other words, because I do not want you to be misled or deceived, therefore, just as you believed Jesus, continue in everything he instructed you with, which will cause abundant appreciation. There is the potential that we get deluded with a persuasive argument. People will say, but this is what the word says, this is what scripture says. And if we don't hear Jesus' heart, we don't feel his heart resonate with ours, then we need to really check, what is it really telling us? What are we reading? What is this message? And are we being deluded or with a persuasive argument? I'm just going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 out of the Passion Translation. It says, if you have really experienced the Anointed One and heard his truth, it will be seen in your life. For we know that the ultimate reality is embodied in Jesus. See, the problem is, how can you experience something that you really don't believe? Honestly, atheists don't believe, and even if they actually had an encounter with God, if you ever saw an atheist, and if they actually had an encounter with God, you saw something happen, and you said that was only God that could have pulled that off, they don't believe. So they're not going to accept that because they don't believe in God. And you could say it's obvious. You see the miraculous take place. How could this be any other way but the hand of God at work in your life? And they're like, well, I'm starting with the point of I don't believe in God. So the next step is, since I don't believe in God, I have to look for another explanation. There has to be a scientific explanation, a possibility, something plausible, something potential out there. If you start when there is no God, then you have to swallow whatever it is that comes up, even if it doesn't make any sense. Well, it can't be God because I don't believe in God, so it has to be this other thing. See, that's the problem when you have a narrow mind, when you are potentially deluded by a persuasive argument. This is what they believe. See, believing brings experience, but it doesn't create truth. Truth is truth long before it's believed. Think about it. Years ago, people believed the earth was flat. And that brought fear of falling off the edge. The experience was real. What they believed was not real. When the truth was discovered that the earth was actually round, that's not the point when the earth became round. It always was round. Just because people believed it at that point, that's not when it became true. It just became true for them. They realized that they had been believing the wrong thing, and now they're being shown truth. And it changed how they responded. There was no more fear of falling off the edge of the earth because they couldn't see it anymore. The horizon stopped. That's where the edge of the earth stopped. And that's where we're going to fall off. Once they now believed the earth to be round, they were no longer concerned with falling off the edge. But that's not the point when the earth became round. That was just the point where their belief system changed. As you think in your heart, so are you. What you believe will be what you experience. If you believe in Bigfoot, you're going to experience all the excitement surrounding that nonsense. There are people out there, you know, ghost hunters and Bigfoot hunters, and they are sure they saw Bigfoot here and saw Bigfoot there and all kinds of stuff. And there's an excitement that goes along with that. They've never been able to actually see it, capture it, any of those things, but there is an excitement in chasing something that is fictitious. It doesn't make any difference. They believe it to be true. If you believe in the truth of Jesus, if you believe in Christ in you, you will experience peace like no other peace that is out there. In John chapter 6, verse 45, it says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. We can follow our own thoughts and even wrong teachings from others, or we can follow Christ. those who hear from God but do not believe that it is God are not going to follow God. However, this does not change what Jesus has already done. They may not benefit from what Jesus has provided, but it's still true. It's still there, whether they're realizing and reaping the benefits or not. It's still a truth. And I'm so amazed at how many ministries and churches still teach the heresy that God killed Jesus for us. I find that to be so prevalent nowadays, that this is the process that they try to use to bring people to believe. They say, God is angry at you. God is angry at your sin. And his anger had to be satisfied. So he sent Jesus to take the punishment. And so God killed Jesus instead of killing you. He beat Jesus instead of beating you. He tortured Jesus instead of torturing you. And so now his wrath is satisfied because he's what he's done in Jesus. And so now he can accept you because his wrath is satisfied. You wouldn't believe the amount of ministries and churches that teach that as the gospel today. So the point is, they teach you that fear is good, that fear is important. We talked about the Jonathan Edwards sermon, The Sinner's in the Hands of an Angry God Model, and that's exactly what he talks about in there. He talks about how God is angry, and he's just like holding the bow and the arrow is pointed at your heart, and there's no good reason for him to not let go of that and have that arrow drunk with your blood. He's so angry at you. By the way, that's the good news. The good news is this is the God that loves you, and he's going to... I'm like, seriously? How do we believe that? And then want people... Don't you want this God to be your father? Yeah, the one that beat and murdered his own son. This is the God that we want you to receive and to believe in. We wonder why people become atheists. You know, I started talking about my Catholic upbringing, and there was somebody that was part of this church that never was connected with Catholicism in any way and never knew any of the things. A lot of us here are familiar with the Catholic ways and that upbringing. And so when I would talk about that, a lot of you would connect up with that. But this person never knew anything about that. And one time they pulled me aside and said, "Why do you bring that up? Why... you know, that's a bunch of nonsense. Who would even believe that stuff?" And go, well, like two-thirds of the rest of the church, because they've gone through it. They know, they've lived in that and understand that perspective. Just because you've never been a part of that doesn't mean it's not true, that people aren't experiencing this. I was called out on this very same thing, talking about there's so many churches and ministries that teach that it was God that murdered Jesus instead of you. And the same person called me out on that. So who believes this? Who's teaching this stuff? Why are you bringing this stuff up? I think because a lot of people believe this stuff. There's a lot of the church, I'd say a huge percentage of the church, believes this to be true, even though it's not true. The reason I bring this up is because Paul said, "I say this so that no one will delude you with a persuasive argument." These people talk this theory and people believe it. They get deluded by this persuasive argument, and it doesn't end there. It goes further. Let's continue on with Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." It's the same thing, but a different verse. There's a tradition out there being taught that's just legalism. There's a bunch of stuff, a bunch of philosophy out there that tries to get you to pursue what you already have, and empty deception leading you to fight to attain something you've already been given. We have to be careful how people try to lead us and take us captive through their own philosophy and their own empty deception, what they believe, instead of Christ. Everything I believe now, everything I think, is because of Christ. And when you say Christ, I said this before, when you say Christ, you are talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are talking about the Trinity. You are talking about this together, this unity, this union from before the world was created. Before there ever was anything, there was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the unity that they had, this togetherness. And that's where everything starts. And if it doesn't come from that, if it doesn't come from the perspective that God is love, then it's not Jesus. We have to keep our eyes focused on Christ and steer away from the philosophy and empty deception. Verse 9 goes on and says, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." That means just what I said. Father, Son, and Spirit together, in him are all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. The Trinity exists in Jesus, is represented in Jesus, and in him you have been made complete. Another truth. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. This is what I've been saying all along. In Christ, everything dwells. In Jesus, we have been made complete. In him, we have been circumcised, buried in baptism, resurrected, or born again. In him, this happened. We are in him. And a lot of us go, wait a minute, when? When? This brings up the question of when. And so we just continue on with verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. As I read this, it seems like we have been made alive and forgiven of our transgressions when we were dead in them. Not when we prayed, received, repented, got baptized, made Jesus Lord. No, it says here, when we were dead in our transgressions and the uncircumcision of our flesh, that's when he made us alive together. That's when he had forgiven us all of our transgressions. It was at that point we didn't even ask him. Because we were dead in our transgressions, we didn't even know we should. And then he said, verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross when he disarmed the rulers and authorities. Another way of saying that is he divested or freed himself from the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Literally, it's through it, meaning the cross. He triumphed over them through the cross. God accomplished all this at the cross, all at one time, for everyone. And Jesus did not ask if he should go to the cross. Can he go to the cross for you? This is something he decided some 2,000 years ago, without our permission. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge. Literally, it's judge you. No one is to judge you in regard to food or drink, in respect to a festival or new moon or Sabbath day, things which are mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Literally, is the body of Christ. See, all the legal crap that people love to judge you by, or we judge ourselves by, was just a shadow of what was to come, which was the body of Christ. He changed everything. What Jesus did 2,000 years ago changed everything for us. We are not under the old legal system of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. We are in Christ. And I'll just throw this out there. This just came to me, that we actually do not have a covenant with God. Do you realize that? You do not have a covenant with God. Your covenant is not with God. You are in Christ. Christ has a covenant with his Father. They are in covenant. They have this relationship. We don't have the relationship. He has the relationship. But we're in him. Everything he has, we have, because we're in him. Everything he has, we have, as he is, so are we in this world, because we are in Christ. Everything is because we are in Christ. Let's finish off with verse 18. Here it is again. Paul goes on and says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God." This is the third time Paul warns us of being deluded, taken captive, deceived, or here he says defrauded. We keep getting twisted information of all the works that we must do or not do, being judged by others, and it all amounts just to legalism. People judging others by their own belief system, not by what Jesus has already accomplished. Listen to Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 in the Mirror Translation. It says, "A religious mentality of voluntary humility and obsession with pious observations of angels will bring you no further reward. So do not let anyone who tries to act as an umpire of your devotion insist on his own opinion, confined to a mind inflated by the sensational and spooky. His so-called visions are just a puff of hot air." Listen to what Eugene Peterson says in the Message translation. Colossians 2:18 in the Message, he says, "Don't tolerate people who try to run your life, ordering you to bow and scrape, insisting that you join in their obsession with angels and that you seek out visions. They're a lot of hot air. That's what they are." And same verse in the Passion Translation says, "Don't let anyone disqualify you from your prize. Don't let their pretended sincerity fool you as they deliberately lead you into their initiation of angel worship, for they take pleasure in pretending to be experts of something they know nothing about. Their reasoning is meaningless and comes only from their own opinions." We have to be careful about being deceived, defrauded, taken captive by someone's philosophy and belief system. Brian Simmons gave a footnote on this passage talking about angel worship. He said, in the first century AD, there was a mystical Jewish religion called Merkabah mysticism, or chariot mysticism, in which the initiate would seek to go into the palace of God through meditation and enter into his chariot throne. He was the innermost palace of the seven concentric heavenly palaces surrounding his chariot throne. At each palace or level, there would be a fierce protecting angel acting as a mediator who had to be placated by angel worship, which would enable the worshiper to enter the next level. There were also ancient polytheistic folk religions that worshipped and invoked angels. These were entirely forbidden paths for believers in Jesus, and Paul warned them of that in this letter. See, there's many that get caught up in this Jewish occult and Christian occult that draws people away from Christ and Him crucified, and Christ in you, the hope of glory, as Paul taught. And this leaves them chasing ungodly supernatural works instead of love. God is love. And if that's not our focus, if that's not our filter, if that's not what we believe and choose to remain in, that God is love, then we're going to get deceived and defrauded and pulled away and taken captive through philosophy and empty deceptions. Let's keep our eyes focused on Christ and Him crucified. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a mighty God and that You desire to keep our focus on Christ and Him crucified, on what You have accomplished through Your Son. You've done so much for us. You've provided for us all things that we need for life and godliness, yet we continue to chase other things because we feel that our works are more sufficient than Yours. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for the way we look at You. Forgive us for the things that we chase instead of Jesus. Forgive us for setting aside Christ and Him crucified. Help us to set our heart back on Christ in us, the hope of glory. Help us to see that we are in Him and He in us. Father, help us to get the reality of what we have in You, who You are in us and through us and for us. Father, we just want to submit to You in everything we are and do. We love You and we trust You and praise You in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.